series concerning a way of life described as more than conquerors. It's really simply the Christ life, living as Christ lived, living, manifesting Christ. Christ, of course, is the pattern of this life. He's the focus of this kind of life, and he certainly is the object of this life, and he's the motive of this life. It's really a life lived in intimate association and contact with Christ. It's a living a life of friendship with Christ. It is a life based upon a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A lot of people try to live the Christian life without a personal relationship to Christ. Such a life, of course, is very strenuous. To attempt to do that is very strenuous and very stressful and very exhausting, because this life can't be lived outside of a personal relationship with Christ. It is a life that Jesus described in John chapter 10 and verse 10 when he said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." It is the abundant life. It is the life that Christ has promised his people. And this is the life that, again, it's a life of obedience, it's a life of faith, it's a life of joy, it's a life of victory. It's a life lived on a level that the world knows absolutely nothing about. It's living above the world, it's living above the circumstances of life, it's living above the trials of life. It's not that you don't go through those things, but this way of life lifts you above these things. And it is the most profitable way of living. There is no more profitable way of living than the life that the Lord has called us to. It is the most useful life. It is the most serviceable life. It is the most influential life, the Christ life, this life that is a causes us to be victorious. There's no life more worthwhile than this life that we've been describing, and there's no life more meaningful, and there's no life more pleasing and glorifying to God than this life that we've been describing. And again, it's a life that we are commanded to live. It's a life that we are instructed to live. It's a life that we have the privilege to live. It's a life that we have the opportunity to live, that we are responsible to live, and it's a life that we ought to desire, and it's a life that we ought to be constantly striving after. And on top of all of that, it is a life that we are able to live. Every child of God can live this life. Every child of God can live a more than conqueror's life. Every child of God can live on a level that the world knows nothing about. And though life itself has many difficulties, and the spiritual life that we're talking about has many struggles, there are many obstacles placed in its way. There are many hindrances within ourselves, outside hindrances. Everywhere we turn, there are hindrances, things that will hinder us from living this life. There are barriers set up everywhere that would prevent us from living this life. There's opposition from all sides. But in spite of all of that, it is still a life that we are able to live. In spite of all the strongholds that are set in opposition to this way of life. And in spite of all the things that seek to entangle us in order to prevent us from living this life, it's a life that the child of God is able to live. It's not an impossible life. It's not an unattainable life. And we saw last week that this life is it's a warfare, it's a striving, it's a laboring, and it requires strength. It requires strength that no human being has. It requires ability that no human being has. But nevertheless, it's still a life that you and I are able to live. It is possible. This is something that is possible in spite of all the forces that work against us. And we mentioned several. There's Satan. There's demonic forces. There's the world. There's the flesh. There's our own human tendencies. There are the times in which we live. All of these things work against and seek to hinder you and I from living this life. But in spite of all of those things, it is still a life that we are able to live. So this isn't something that's make-believe. This isn't pie-in-the-sky thinking. This is not some delusion. It is something that is possible for every child of God. And we need to realize that this life that we're describing is possible. And that's what we want to speak upon tonight, that this life that we're this life is possible. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 2 through verse 4. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers or participants of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We know that human life, I'm not talking about spiritual life, but human life consists of conveniences, consists of inconveniences. There are things that are easy. There are things that are extremely difficult. There are smooth times. There are rough times. There are highs, and there are lows. There are bright and fruitful days, and there are dark and stormy days. There are times of calm, times of peace, and there are also times of turmoil. There are friends, there are enemies. There, again, are times of peace, and there are battles. There are peaks, there are valleys. There are times of strength, and there are times of weakness. There are times of health, and there are times of sickness. There are times when we are very settled. There are other times when we are shaken. But whatever the time is, whatever our circumstances are in this life, physical life, we are to live the Christ life. And no matter what the circumstances are, we are able to live that life. We have everything we need to live that life. Is it going to be easy? No. But we have the ability to live the life that God has called us to live. Now notice here in verse 3 of our text, he says, according, or in accord with, his divine power. His divine power that talks about God's strength, God's ability. Not talking about our strength, we're not talking about our ability. This begins with God's strength and God's ability. So according or in accord with his divine power, he hath given. God gives us something that's grace. He has given unto us. Now the us goes back to verse 1, to them that have obtained like precious faith. That's the saved. He's writing to the saved. And the us here is referring to the saved. This has nothing to do with lost individuals. This has everything to do with saved individuals. So, in accord with God's ability, in accord with God's strength, he has given unto us, and then notice what it says, all things. He's given us everything that pertain or belongs to life. Now, life here is referring to spiritual life. God has given us everything that belongs to spiritual life. He has given us everything that pertains to spiritual life. Now, notice what follows life and godliness. And that is always the order in the Word of God. There must first be spiritual life before there can be godliness. Godliness never comes before spiritual life. Godliness is a result of spiritual life. He's given us everything that pertains to our spiritual life and everything that pertains to godliness or piety toward God. Again, spiritual life comes first. Now, he's given us these things through, by the means of, the knowledge of him. That is the knowledge of God. That is our knowledge of God. He hath given us these things through the knowledge of him that hath called us. Now what this tells us is that saving faith involves two things. It involves a knowledge of God. You can't be saved without some knowledge of the Lord. And it also involves a call. And that call, of course, is effectual. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us. And what has he called us to? He's called us to glory. That is, to give him honor and praise. He's called us to virtue, which is modesty and purity. He's given us everything we need for these things. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter how weak physically or mentally we might be. We have everything we need to live the life that God has called us to live. He goes on to say, whereby or by which are given unto us, again, those who have obtained like precious faith, he's given unto us exceeding, that which surpasses, that which excels, that which goes beyond, exceeding great and precious promises. That by these, that is the promises of God, the promises of God are part of those things that pertain unto life and godliness, that we might be partakers, that we might be participants, shares together of the divine nature. of the very nature of God. That we might be partakers of the divine nature. That is, that we might have a resemblance and that we might have a likeness to God Himself. And God has given us everything that we need to reach that goal. Having escaped the corruption or the destruction and the perishing that is in the world through lust. So God has given us everything we need to live lives of godliness. He has given us everything we need to live a victorious life. So if I live a defeated life, if I live an unfulfilled life, whose fault is that? It's my fault. God's given me everything I need to live a life of victory. No matter what situation I'm in, I have everything I need to be victorious in that situation. Everything. He's given us all things that pertain to life. He has to give it to us. Because in ourselves, we have nothing. In ourselves, we cannot live this Christ life. It's not possible. You and I, we can attempt to do so, but I'm telling you, it is not possible to live the Christ life in and of yourself. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, without me, ye can do nothing. There is nothing you can do spiritually without Christ. Nothing. We are helpless in that regard. But God has given us everything we need to live this life. We want to just consider a couple of things that God has given us that enables us to live this more than conquerors life that enables us to manifest Christ in every circumstance of our life. Because if you listen to some of God's people, they would have you to believe that it is an impossibility to live this life. Oh, it may be impossible in the condition you are in, but it's not impossible. We have everything we need to live this life. First of all, there is the new nature. One cannot be saved without the new birth. You must be born again. When we are born again, that causes us to choose God, having seen our need of Christ. In the new birth, we received a nature. We received a new nature. Just like in our physical birth, we received a physical nature. Now, this new nature is described, notice in Galatians chapter 5, very familiar verses. Galatians 5, we see in verse 17, the flesh, that's our old nature, nature we were born with physically. It lusteth or wars against the spirit, or the spiritual nature, the Holy Spirit. And the spirit, the new nature, the Holy Spirit, also wars against the flesh. And these are contrary, one to the other. So we have a new nature. And this new nature is the extreme opposite of the old nature. The extreme opposite. Now, Paul, in Romans chapter 7, said that in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. I believe that's true. Now, the spiritual nature, there's no bad thing in the spiritual nature. When you and I sin, it's always the old nature that sins. The spiritual nature can't sin. It's not possible. Because the spiritual nature is Christ. And Christ can't sin. So when we sin, when we wander from God, that is always the result of the old nature. That is always the result of the fleshly nature. But notice in verse 22 and 23, after he describes the characteristics of the old nature in verses 19 through 21, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So because of this new nature, we have a desire. We have a desire within us to do what the Lord would have us to do. Every saved individual has a desire within their heart to do what's right. That's that new nature. That new nature also gives us the ability to do what's right. The new nature also gives us the potential to do what is right. Now, this new nature is Jesus Christ in us. It's Jesus Christ in us. Notice in John chapter 14, and this is why there is such a change. When someone is saved, there is a radical change, because Jesus Christ takes up residence. That produces a change. And this change is manifest. This is not something you can hide, nor do you want to. In John 14, verse 20, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father." Jesus Christ is in God the Father. "And ye in me." You and I are in Christ. "And I in you." He is in us the same way that he's in God the Father. "And I in you." Then notice Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Again, very familiar verse. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Christ liveth. That's active. Christ liveth in me. He's not in us dormant. He lives in us. Then notice Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, verse 27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," then notice, "which is Christ in you." Christ in you. "Which is the hope, the assurance of glory." That is your only hope. That is your only assurance of glory, is that Christ is in you. So this new nature is Christ in us. So how is it that Jesus Christ dwells within the saved individual? How does he do that? How does Jesus Christ dwell within the saved individual? Notice 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him." That is Christ in us. And again, the he goes back to verse 23, his Son, Jesus Christ. So Christ is the one being spoken of. But then notice what it says. "And hereby we know that he," that is his Son Jesus Christ, "abideth in us." How does he do that? By the Spirit. By the Spirit. By the Spirit which he hath given us. So Jesus Christ dwells within us by the Spirit. You see, people want to make these two different issues. Many believe that you have a new nature and then Christ dwelling in you is something apart from that new nature. That's not so. It's the same thing. Christ dwelling in us is the new nature. And Christ dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament is referred to in a number of ways. He is referred to as the Spirit of God. He is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. So a saved individual has the Spirit of God dwelling in them, has the very Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in them. Now, if the Spirit of God dwells in you and the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, that means you are going to manifest God and Christ in your life. You have His very Spirit. That is the new nature. And the characteristics of that, again, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. He's also referred to as the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So the very Holy Spirit that exercised His power in raising Jesus from the dead lives actively in you and I. Now, that can't be so if there is no difference in your life. Do not tell me that the Holy Spirit who by His power raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you and it makes no difference in your life. You'd be a fool to believe that. He is also referred to as the power of the highest. The power of the sovereign God dwells within you and I. He is referred to as the Spirit of holiness. And yet there are many today who claim to be saved who have no desire whatsoever for holiness. But if the Spirit of holiness dwells within you, and He does if you're saved, then you've got to have some desire. You've got to have some ambition for holiness. It is the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life. So the new nature is God in us. It's Jesus Christ in us by the Holy Spirit. But what it means is the very God who brought the universe into being, is in us. He's in us. Now that can't be said of the lost. This happens by the new birth. So, the very God whom the world cannot contain, and here's the mystery. The world cannot contain God. Yet that God is in us. He's in us. And you and I that are saved, we know that. We know that by experience. Because we know the battle that exists between the new nature and the old nature. We know what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7. That constant battle that is going on between the old and new nature. The very God who has absolute dominion over all things is in us. Omnipotent God is in you and I. God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, is in us. This God indwelt Enoch and enabled Enoch to walk with God. That same God is in us. And we too have the enablement to walk with God. Because of the new nature, because God is in us, we are able to live this life. This is our ability. The ability is not ourselves. The ability is in the God who lives within us. The very God who dwelt in Noah and enabled Noah to persevere in wicked times. That same God is in us. You can't use for an excuse, not a legitimate one. Times are difficult, therefore I can't live the way I'm supposed to. No, God dwells in you, and therefore you're able. Therefore you're able. You're able to live above the times. The very God who dwelt in Abraham, enabled him to believe, is the same God who's in us. The very God who indwelt David and accomplished great things through David, that very same God is in you and I. You can go all the way through the Word of God. Elijah, Elisha. The God who indwelt them gave them great faith, gave them tremendous courage. That same God is in us. Many times we look at the Old Testament characters or even the New Testament characters and we seem to think that they were superhuman. They are just like you and I. And the same God that indwelt them indwells in us. And the same God who accomplished great things through them is able to accomplish great things through us. We're able to live this life. You think of Jeremiah, you think of Isaiah, you think of Ezekiel and Daniel, and the God who indwelt them and kept them through and kept them faithful through the captivities, through very difficult times. That same God is in us. And he's not merely in us. He's in us as an active force. And we've already seen that there are forces that work against you and I living this life. There is Satan. But God works in us as an active force. God is more powerful than Satan. God, the world is an active force. God is more powerful than the world. The flesh, our tendencies, the times in which we live, all of these things are forces. But God is within us as an active force. Notice in Philippians chapter 2. And that's why when you see individuals that are never stirred, they are never moved spiritually. They're lost. As you cannot have God within you and he not be an active force. Philippians 2 verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you. It is God which worketh. That word worketh speaks of activity. It speaks of energy. And then he's going to tell us what he works in us. And this is true of all children of God. It is God which worketh in you both. He works in us two things that Paul mentions here. He works in us to will, that is to desire. God puts in us a desire. He puts in us a desire to obey him. Every child of God, as we already said, has a desire to obey God, has a desire to please God, has a desire to be in the will of God. He works in us to will, but he doesn't stop there. God doesn't just give us the desire for the Christ life and then leave us alone to figure it out ourselves and to do it ourselves. No, he gives us the desire to live this life. He gives us the desire to live the Christ life, and then notice, and to do. He gives us the will, and then he gives us the ability to do that desire he has put in our hearts. So, God gives you the desire to be holy. So now, if you say, but I can't, that's not so. Because the same God who gives you the desire to be holy also causes the to do. In other words, he gives you the ability. All through the Bible, again, we are commanded and to live on a level that the world knows nothing about. We are commanded and instructed to live far above this world. God gives us the desire to do so. Now, any lost person can, for brief amounts of time, can have some spiritual desires, but they have no ability. Only the child of God has the ability, because it's God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the new nature, God himself, is in us, and he's working. And he always does the same amount, he always does the same kind of works in all of us. He works as a subduer. Wherever God works, he works against our flesh. That's what Galatians 5 said, the spirit warreth against the flesh, and vice versa. But he works as a subduer. Therefore, you cannot say, I can't defeat my flesh. But you see, your new nature can. You have the ability to overcome the flesh. Every one of us does. He works as a fruit producer. We saw the fruit there in Galatians chapter 5. He works to convict us. It's very concerning when you talk to people, and almost no matter what you bring up, well, the Lord hasn't convicted me on that. And get right down to it, the Lord hadn't convicted him of anything. But if the Lord's working in you, he's going to convict you about some things. He's going to stir your heart. The fact is, you're going to have times where you withdraw from God. You're going to have times where you wander. You're going to have times you sin. But God still works in you. And you never feel good about it. You never feel good about it. If you can feel good about it, you have every reason to believe you're lost. Because the Spirit of God never stops working. He never becomes dormant in us. That new nature, that Spirit of God that is in us, he draws us. He's always drawing us to ourselves. Now we realize the flesh is always pulling away from God. But while the flesh is always pulling away from God, there's something working in us, God himself, that is drawing us to God. That's why there's this constant battle, this constant tugging going on in our lives. And if that tugging isn't going on, you've got bigger problems. The Spirit of God works in us to teach us. He teaches us things. He leads us. You know, the Spirit of God gets blamed for a lot of things that just not so. He gets blamed for a lot of sin. Well, the Lord led me. No, the Lord never leads anybody to do anything contrary to his word. The Spirit of God works within us to lead us. The Spirit of God also works in us to assure us. We all, from time to time, struggle with assurance. And the reason that is so is because we get in the flesh. But the Spirit of God works in us to assure us. And the Spirit of God works in us. Our whole point tonight is to enable us. He works to enable us. So this Christ life, this life that results in you and I being more than conquerors, it's not a dream. It's not unattainable. Every child of God can live this life. In addition to the new nature, we also have the grace of God. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, again, it begins with God. And God is able. And because God is able, and because God dwells in me, I'm able. God is able to make or to cause all grace. Again, Peter speaks of the manifold grace of God. That is, there are different aspects of the grace of God. For instance, there is enabling grace. There is preventing grace. Many times, well, all the time, my flesh wants to do things contrary to God. And my flesh would do those things. But God's grace prevents me from doing so. That's preventing grace. There is sustaining grace in times of trial, in times of temptation. We need to be sustained, and there is grace for that. There is persevering grace, that is that which just keeps us going. But God is able to make all grace, all aspects of grace, abound. That is, overflow towards you. That, he does this for a purpose. He does this in order to accomplish something. That ye always, always, is there anything that doesn't cover? That ye always having, notice it doesn't just say that ye always having sufficiency, but that ye always having all sufficiency. You have all the ability that you need to serve God. You have everything you need to live this life. You have all sufficiency in all things. No matter what happens, you may abound to every good work. God has given us the things that pertain to life and to godliness. We have the new nature. Therefore, it is possible for you and I to live this life. We have the grace of God. Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 13 said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And every child of God can stand side by side with Paul and say, I can do all things through Christ. I can do nothing without him. But through him I can do all things through Christ. Circumstances do not have to change. Situations, I can do all things through Christ. I can, through Christ, serve the Lord with all of my heart. I can, through Christ, follow him wherever he leads. People say, I could never do that. I can, through Christ, do all things. Through him, there's nothing you cannot do. You have the ability through him. I can, through Christ, put God first in all things. Does not God tell us to put him first in all things? Yes, he does. Does God give us the ability to put him first in all things? Yes, he does. That new nature, that grace of God, gives us the ability. I can, through Christ, forsake all things for his honor and for his glory. I can, through Christ, be surrendered to his will. I can, through Christ, be surrendered to his ways. I can, through Christ, do whatever he commands me to do. Whatever it might be, I can, through Christ, be whatever he's called me to be. You see, it's not our business to fix anybody. It's our business to be what God has called us to be. That's our business. And we can do that through Jesus Christ. I can, through Christ, live above the world's ways. I can live above the world's thinking. I can live above the world's pursuits, live above the world's philosophies, live above the world's desires. You cannot say, I cannot serve God because you know how bad the times are. I can, through Christ, live above this world. But you have to depend on Him. I can, through Christ, live victoriously over sin. We all struggle with sin. There isn't anyone here that does not struggle with sin. We all have certain sins that we struggle with more than other sins. There are some sins that I'm not even tempted. There are sins that you're not even tempted. Not even tempted. I'm not tempted to have homosexual relations. Not even tempted. I'm not tempted to drink alcohol. Some are, but I'm not. Now, I may have a temptation that you don't have. But whatever the temptation is, whatever the struggle is, I can, through Christ, live victoriously over the sin that I struggle with the most. This life is possible. This isn't something that's unattainable. You say, oh, when we get to heaven, I realize when we get to heaven, we'll no longer have to struggle with flesh. But do you realize we can live this life now? But again, it has to be through Christ, that new nature within us. And I can, through Christ, endure all things. There are a lot of things that I don't even want to think about enduring. There are a lot of things that I don't want to even think about going through. But I know this, that whatever those things are, when the time comes, I can endure through Christ. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it in my own wisdom. I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it in my own ability. But through Him, I can do all things. So this life, God has graciously provided everything we need to live a more than conqueror's life in an ungodly world. He has given us everything that pertains to spiritual life. He's given us His Word. The Word of God enables us also. We draw strength from the Word of God. There are many things that God gives us that gives us the ability. So there's no need. If I can do all things through Christ, then there's no need for me to look anywhere else. There's no need for me to look anywhere else for this provision to live this kind of life. I already have, as a child of God, and you have as a child of God, everything you need to live this life. Therefore, since we have everything we need, if we fail in any degree, that is our own fault. That is our own fault. That is no one else's fault. That is our own fault. And we need to own that, because you can't fix it unless you own it. And you can't straighten up your life unless you own the fact that you did the wrong thing. We have everything we need. That's encouraging to me. That's encouraging. That God doesn't just talk about this life and that it's unattainable, and that I just spend my whole life trying to attain something that I can never have. I can live victoriously. I realize we're not going to get perfection, but we can live above the world's ways. We can live victoriously. That's attainable. We have everything we need to do so. That ought to encourage our hearts. So don't ever think, oh, I would like to live that life. And I've heard of people that do it, but I just can't. You can't on your own. But He's given you everything you need. Everything you need to live that life. Well, I'm going through this trial, this tribulation, this difficulty, and I'm sure when those things are over, then you have everything you need for any trial, for any difficulty, for any situation. You have everything you need. And that is why we read over and over and over again in the Word of God, seek the Lord, because that's where our provision is. Seek the Lord. But we, like the Israelites, what do we like to do? We like to go down to Egypt for help. And we like to depend, like the Israelites, we like to depend on the Egyptian horses and the Egyptian chariots. But that's not where our provision is. Our provision is in the Lord. So that is always good advice. Seek the Lord. When you feel you can't take another step, seek the Lord. That's where your provision is. That's where it always is. You don't need to seek it anywhere else. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And yet we do that all the time. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us. First Son.